to 2 Corinthians 10. That was an excellent recap. I'm very happy of the things I heard. And I want to talk more on A Sincere Ministry. This is the message that I brought in brief to the school today, and I'll expand it on the Lord willing. And it was the first message I planned to bring, but as to what we learned in Luke, it was just really upon my heart. And so we hope and pray the Spirit of God will lead us into the direction of the gospel and into a sincere ministry. It's quite a thrill to have a sincere ministry. But to be bold and unashamed, because you're open with God. And the person that deals openly and honestly with God will have a sincere ministry by the power of the Spirit. Whether I'm preaching or sweeping floors, it does not matter. And you don't care if you're sincere. It isn't about a position. It's about bringing glory to Him. And whatever way He sees fit, that's what He gives you as a gift. That's what you have. And that's what you want to do. The things that you do or you do, I can't do. I don't want to do them in that way. But what God makes you able to do for His glory, that is the thrill of life. So we'll start in 2 Corinthians 10. And I want to read down to verse number 11. And then we'll pick up something in 11 and in 12. And it says that now I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness, by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. That's what our ministry is about. It's not about being bold and strong in the flesh. It's not about oppressing people. I am tired of pastors in Nigeria acting as kings. We are not kings. We are servants and slaves who've obtained mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, and our job is to love people. When Christ realized in John chapter 13 that He was going back to the Father because He walked by faith as a man, and He got an understanding even more so of how glorious it was going to be for Him. What did He do? He laid aside His garments, He took a bucket and a towel, and He washed the disciples' feet, and He told them, I've given you an example. That's why when the apostles, after the resurrection, and the Spirit came down upon them, it was no more contending for who's better. After Pentecost, after the resurrection, the Spirit came, everything changed. And now Peter and Paul are serving our souls. Their humility, their patience, their gentleness, they're imitating the Master. And if you want to have a sincere, God-glorifying ministry, and if this is what I want, I need the meekness and gentleness. I need to wash feet. I need to serve people's souls who were doing it wrongly. Instead of lashing out in anger or taking a stick with pride. I don't want to smite the rock twice. Christ was smitten for sinners, and He said, speak to the rock and it will give water. What's He saying? He's more gracious. Would a person please close that back door? It's when a person sins against God, His way to win them is to be more gracious. Or they'll never be saved, though. He has to show them more kindness. He has to show them more patience. He rebukes and it hurts. He hides His face and it hurts our heart if we're His children. But it's always love. Every time He returns, it's through love and mercy and compassion. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble among you in person. That's how Paul acted. But bold towards you when present. I beseech you, I beg you, that when I'm present, I will not need to be bold and authoritative with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think that we are behaving in an unspiritual way. He had his enemies in the gospel who were trying to overthrow his work and to take his place, not to help, but to abuse the people and to bring honor and glory unto themselves. And these selfish ministers Paul had to deal with in a gentle, in a yielding, in a beseeching way. He had to show by his character that I'm the man God sent. And he did it by his patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what it says here. Verse 11 through verse number 13. Up to the present hour, Paul says, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. Do you want to be an apostle? Well, the 12 are long gone and there are no more like them. But if you want to minister like them in power and effectiveness, Paul said, up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are mistreated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are treated like the garbage of the world, like the dirt everyone scrapes off their sandals. Will you see the attitude of a sincere minister? I'm nobody, but I've obtained mercy. So I'm going to go and save people by bearing a likeness unto Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take my beatings patiently. I'm going to take people who hate me with more entreaty. I'm going to humble myself and wash my enemy's feet. When he's hungry, I'm going to don't play that your enemy would die. Pray that God bring him to repentance. Because me and you were once enemies of God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them you've given me. If he didn't include me in that prayer, I'm a goner. I'm a goner. So a true godly minister is not a man of vengeance. I'm going to get you back for that. No, I'm going to pray for you privately. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And if you really want to see a sincere ministry, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his ministry. He's showing us exactly what it's about. He said in chapter 1, I comfort with the comfort I've been given by God. The book speaks for me. And then I speak as to what I've heard. That brought my soul into obedience. That's preaching. It's not intellect. It's the Spirit. Verse number 3 from chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, in a carnal fleshly way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. It's not the ingenuity of man. It's not vengeance. It's not the flesh, but are powerful through God. There's another power, the Holy Spirit, that does what all of the human beings cannot do in our contriving and in our scheming. This really shows if we are atheists or if we believe God. if we worship the flesh or if we are trusting the power of the Spirit. How we minister shows where our heart truly is. Our tactics show who we are. And Paul said, since I'm trusting in the great power of God, I'm going to use His weapons, which are meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm going to tell the truth of the gospel. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to bear patience. I'm going to pray, Lord God, make me respond to persecution in a way that brings You glory. Make me loving and kind. Make me tender-hearted. Make me care that sinners are perishing. But the weapons are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and we cast down arguments, verse 5, and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And we are ready. It's not that Paul is a coward. It is not that he lets anything slide. What happened to Eli's sons? He let his sons commit fornication. And that's a plague in this continent. It's all over this world. But in our people, it's too accepted. And so Eli allowed his children to commit fornication and to be covetous, and he did not chastise them and take them out of the ministry. He told them that what you're doing is wrong, but he didn't stop them. And if me and you, if we're going to be pastors, if he gives the most money to the church and he's unfaithful to his wife, he's got to be put out or brought to repentance. Or God will leave your ministry. He will not allow any favorites to be played in His house. He'll be the favorite. This is the kind of man Paul was. God first. You said that. Unto the glory of God. You said that. The glory of God. This is real. It isn't that Paul acted a particular way, but now I'm going to do it my way. No, I'm going to do it like that. Because he's doing it like Christ. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. The only way to minister is God's way. And he lays it out in the Word. This is true now. And so Paul says, we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience has been confirmed. So Paul is saying, look, this church is being corrupted. And I'm bearing that very, very patiently. But I'm going to be coming back soon. And when I come back, those who have repented, I will embrace. And those who still hold on to their false doctrine and their evil motives, I'm going to deal with them harshly. Now, the apostles had power to blind a man, to kill a man. It doesn't really say, but what the Bible teaches us is excommunication. If you give people a chance, our brother, you're sleeping around, that's not your wife, and you come to him in private, oh, and if he repents, you've gained your brother. Nobody else needs to ever hear about it. But if he continues and says, hey, I'm saved by grace, I can keep doing this. Or as people say, I just can't help myself. The devil made... Yes, the devil did make you do it. That's the problem. But the devil doesn't make us do things in God's house. It's Christ. It's His Spirit. And then you bring two or three. And if he won't hear, you bring them in front of the church. And you say, get out of here, you wicked person. And when you come back and say, I was wrong, then you embrace him and bring him back to the house of God. You don't put him in front too quickly, but you prove your love is real to him. And you love repentance and you love Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells in your midst and there's peace. I know a church in Oakland, California that began to grow after a man that was in adultery was put out of the church. It's the other people's thought, sin is serious. I need Christ. And so what pastors are afraid to do is what helps your people. Every time that we put God first, it's the best thing to do. That's a safe journey. And when you fail and realize, I didn't put Him first, I was trusting in my flesh, you just turn right back to Him and say, Father, I've sinned. Help me to honor You now. Help me to bear the consequences. Oh, You lead me and guide me. I've shown myself a fool. Help me to do better. Help me trust You. Thank You, Father, You don't forsake me. Nobody could bear more patience than God. Nobody is more ready to forgive, more willing, because He is gracious and He's kind. This is what the scripture says in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse number 12 through 13, it says this. Even now, and this is a word for some of us here, and I take it to my heart every day as my head's on square, that I need to turn back to God. I have a daily need of repentance. I haven't lived a perfect day, so I'm repentant. But here it is. Turn to me with all your heart. Don't play games. Don't pretend. Don't hide anything. With fasting and weeping and mourning, that's the outward impact. But here's what's important. Tear your heart and not your clothes. Israel was very good at playing a religion. And it was in the exteriors. It was in fasting. It was in tithing. It was in bathing. It was in washing. It was in doing. It was in their garments and the length of the skirt. But God said, I'm looking at your heart. I want a heart that comes to me as a broken sinner. I want a heart that says, I've been wrong, Lord. I haven't been preaching the gospel. I haven't been living for You. And He'll mend it. He'll fix it. He'll have pity on you. You can trust Him. So many people are scared to come to God as a sinner. But if it's completely leprous, you're clean. That's what He said. Him that comes to me, I will for no reason cast out. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And He might be reverenced. And He might be loved and honored. That's how we go to obey Him in the future. He forgives us now. Don't be scared to confess your sins. You're not coming to a man who will laugh at you and reject you. Somebody more merciful than us is on the throne. And it's a throne of grace and mercy and compassion. Tear your hearts, not just your garments, and return to the Lord your God. Why? Is He going to beat me? No. For He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in mercy and faithful love. And He relents of sending a disaster. That prodigal son came home to a party. It was music and dancing. He had gone off and squandered everything. God embraced him with kisses when he came back and said, I'm not worthy. Not even a word of rebuke. Kill the fatted calf. Put on him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Let's celebrate. He was dead. He's alive. That's God. The God of graciousness. This is who our people need to hear from and know. This is who He is. This is the Bible. This is sincere ministry. Who is God? And then be like Him. It's our highest honor. And we got to be hated. We got to be persecuted. And we have to be uncomfortable. all these things, brothers, to make us like Christ and to make us act like Him under adversity.
Let's go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope that's clear.
Verse number 7, look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs unto Christ, he should remind himself of this, that just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast some more about our authority, and the apostles had authority, and some of us will have authority in churches or over ministries, which the Lord gave for building up other people and not for tearing you down. One of the greatest abominations on planet Earth is a pastor who sits as a king. I was in Ecuador. It was a small church. I don't mind a small church. But this false prophet had a floor of dirt and stone, prophesying how rich the people were going to be, and he is stealing my money. A literal thief. And you know what he had? Everybody else had chairs. And then on the side, and I don't know why they do this, is a comfortable chair for the pastors. Oh. I know some of that is cultural respect, and I don't intrude on your culture. But this attitude that these people are special, I understand honor, but not idolatry. But this pastor's chair, and only his, it was up so high, he almost had to climb up into it just to sit up on top of it to be. It's an abomination. Who is he? He's a servant. He knows some things to help the people. The authority he's been given, and it is a gift to preach, is to build up other people. Paul didn't prance around like I'm bad. Paul would come into the assembly and say, and the other people would say, he don't even look like nobody. He came to preach somebody. That's the difference. We're not trying to be the boss. We're trying to serve. He that is greatest among you shall be your what? We know the doctrine now. Put it into practice. That would be so radical in a Sabbath. A fellowship of pastors and churches that served each other and gave all glory to Jesus Christ and didn't have any competition. It would be so beautiful. And it would encourage people all the way in the U.S. to get their own act right. I'm telling you. And you African pastors, you have some gifts. You're able to speak. But you got to use it for God's glory, or they'll mock you. If you use it for Him, they'll tremble and repent themselves. I heard African pastors who preach better than almost everyone I know in the U.S. And I've heard the greatest abominations are from the twisted lips of man here in this soil too. Both. But look what Paul says. It's to build you up. But verse number 9. I do not want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters. I'm not trying to be a big shot or to be bold in a way to scare people. For it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence, his bodily presence is weak. All of the beatings perhaps, his frail frame perhaps, but just how he carried himself as nothing special. I was late here because of some circumstances. I apologize. But this notion, as the pastor comes strolling in late, as the other people have been singing and praising, everybody stands up and they come over. If he comes in late, put him in the back of the building until he has an opportunity. As a great thing falls. Because the glory is going to Jesus. It's going to somebody else. That's a radical ministry here in Nigeria. You will stand out. God will use you. Because he doesn't have a lot of people doing that here. You'll be blessed. If you honor God, it will be a shock. That's what we want, brothers. And he'll honor it, either with life or with death. His public speaking is contemptible. It is uneloquent. He's not an orator. He just got a message. How comforting to a man like me. I don't have to be great. I can just be real. And that's freedom. You can be yourself. Such a person should consider this. This is the end of point one. What we are in words of our letters when absent, we will be in action when present. That's a sincere ministry. If my writing articles on the internet are powerful and holy, and you meet me, I'm unholy and unclean and unworthy of my office, you've met a hypocrite. We got to practice what we preach. I know a man is at his best in the pulpit. The Spirit is on him. But when he comes down, he ought to be loving, kind, and compassionate. He ought to be tender-hearted. Our private life, brothers, we have to clean it up. That which people cannot see that you know you do right now, it has to change. And how are we going to do that? You are willing, you can make the change. Don't just say it's how I am. Don't just say, well, I'm pretty good in all these areas. I just have these little small areas that people can't see. They can see because your ministry has no power. It has no sincerity. The Almighty God is not going to bless a hypocrite. And our power is not our program, our intelligence, our articulation, our zeal. It's our God. So he has to bless us. And so when you in the quiet hours of depravity, you need to come to him and say, Father, you know what I'll do if you don't stop. And trust in the help. It is his will that every sinner who comes to him will be made. It's his will to give us strength over these weaknesses. It's his will to turn our lives into prayer and the ministry of the Lord. It's his will to make us and to be like Paul. His will is our sanctification. So we can go home tonight with boldness and get in our prayer closet and say, Father, give me. You deal with them honestly, I deal with them honestly, you'll find this patience. And you'll find the fellowship. He was ready to forgive you as soon as you came to him broken. And brothers, that's how I got in the ministry power. I quit preaching. I swore I would never preach again because sin was beginning to master me. And then I went to him broken because I was scared of going to hell. And I decided, Lord, I want to follow you. but you know I can't do it. But I'm trusting you to make me able to obey. And when I got off my knees, I believed God. And it's a miracle. I can't even hardly explain it. I've prayed 1,000 times, but that time I prayed, oh Lord God, you're going to give me strength to obey, because I want this more than anything. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, He met me with joy and peace and kisses. And then He put me into ministry. And when I didn't want to go into the ministry, He forgave all my sin. Every time I brought it and said, look, but don't you remember this? He said, I wiped it away. He said, John Mark quit and I used him to write the Bible. And Paul said, he's useful to me. Even Paul rejected Mark. He quit now. But God brought Mark back, and he was profitable. Brother Moses ran off and hid at the back of the desert. But God said, you're the one I called. And he said, I can't even talk. I'm using you. Brother Jonah went in the wrong direction, and he suffered. But he confessed. Salvation of the Lord. And the fish said, I had enough of you. And he came out preaching the gospel into Nineveh. And God used him. He can use you. But it cannot be a public ministry only. That's insincere. We have to get control of our spirits by the sovereign grace of God. It doesn't mean I can't have my fun, or you enjoy your wife, or you have a ministry with the maid, and you enjoy your husband and the kids. These things have their place, but our hearts, God's. Our words are real. We practice everything we preach. That's what God does. No man can do that. But it's so sweet. When God makes you practice what you preach, the courage, the joy, the peace, the clean conscience, that weight of guilt and shame is gone. He's made you a sincere minister. Because you've learned to deal with Him as you're so weak that you can't take a day off from coming into Christ. I don't have enough strength from you. Every sermon has to be about its own meaning. When you get your daily bread, just like Israel will go every day to get that manna, He supplies it. When you're helpless, and you don't have anything but Jesus Christ, and you can't live without Him, you can't function without Him, He will give you Christ. And you'll be surprised how quickly and continually He will give you yourself. When He knows that you got nothing else, no plan B, Christ or I die, He'll give you the bread. And it's so sweet. That's a sincere ministry. Are there any questions on this point of sincerity? Our actions, our words, public, private, it's real. Let's take a look at point 2. And I'm going to be a bit more quick in these next points. And for point 2, we'll pick it up in chapter 11 and verse number 5. Chapter 11 of verse number 5. This is the second aspect of a sincere ministry that I want to bring to you, is love. Now, I consider myself in no way inferior to the super apostles or the ones who were proclaiming themselves as great. Even though 2 Corinthians 11:6, I'm untrained in public speaking. Paul was not Apollos. You don't need a degree in preaching, but you need to know God. but not untrained in knowledge. I know the gospel. I know Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucified. I'm devoted to Him. I have seen Him by revelation. I understand the Scriptures. I'm not just standing up talking nonsense and nice stories. I'm not just manipulating people. I'm preaching the Word of God. Be a master of the Word of God. Even if you only know one verse, preach it every week until you learn something different. Preach it in power to the glory of God. I preached on one verse for 6 months. Yeah, it was other verses, but it always came back to that because I needed it to survive. Indeed, we have always made that clear to you in everything. Or did I commit a sin, verse 7, by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Here's sincerity. Because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge. It's really, really bad for a preacher to say, I won't go preach unto those people if they don't pay me. You're not sent by God. If a man is sent by God, he'll pay in order to go preach. The easiest way to spot a false prophet is he's after money. This abomination of you bring your month's salary up to Shiloh. For what? Did Paul ever preach that? Or Peter? Did Paul ever say, if you don't pay me, I ain't preaching? Did Paul or the Lord Jesus or any prophet in the Bible ever tell people that you got to pay me in order to be blessed by God? Wickedness. It's people exploiting you with some fake power. And listen, if what he said is true, those people would live, but those people would leave and Nigeria would be rich. But you know why it's so poor? Because God is mocking you with these false prophets until you overthrow them and get totally tired of it. It's very difficult to overthrow your government that's corrupt. They will kill you. But these false prophets, all you have to do is leave and preach the truth. What are they going to do about it? Nothing. They have no power. They're cowards. They tremble at God's word if they're ever in the presence of it. I know for a fact. They're hypocrites who take your naira money and scheme and scam you and promise you prosperity as you give. What a scam! You give me money and God is going to bless you. Bye-bye. Pockets getting stuffed with money. You couldn't invent a better scam. Paul was the opposite. Paul says, I preach to you free of charge. And this is the apostle. What is his letter worth? Trillions of dollars. That's for one page of Thus Says the Lord. But if he had been the kind of man to take, the Spirit of God would never have used him. And he would have shown he was a false apostle. He says, verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister unto you. And it's sarcastic language. Paul is saying, look, this particular church is immature. And they're challenging me. And they don't really know if I'm the messenger of God. But these other brethren in Macedonia who are poor are willing to support me. I'm going to take money from them that I think is too much for the church at Macedonia to even give. And I tried to give it back, but they told me, no, take it. And so I took it and ran over into Corinth and preached unto you. And I didn't ask you for a penny. That's a sincere ministry. That's a man of God. And sister, we're all the same. That's how, see, if we would judge our prophets, our preachers, by this, we know who's telling the truth and who's a liar. But here's what me and you do, is we just take them at their word. Instead of taking them back and examining them by the Bible. And that's why we are deceived. Examine yourselves and try the spirits, whether they be of God. And don't, men have their faults, but they match the word of the Bible. And pastors, sisters, are to be examples. Not the lowest member of integrity, the highest. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I had some needs, I didn't burden anyone, I did not call anybody on the side and say, oh brother, sister, I want to come pray for you, and then when all the praying is done, stick my hand up. I have a man that's heard the truth, and in his hand he has received a bunch of it, but his heart is still covetous. So you know what he does? He takes the truth he's learned in the people's houses and sticks his hand out. He is using his wisdom, which is only in the flesh, in order to make money. He's a thief and a coward. A crazy worker. That boy is carrying a wheelbarrow. It is a more honor than a pastor to take the money off his feet by force. That boy is honorable. That pastor is wrong. What are you going to be, my brothers? What kind of man are you going to be? What kind of woman? A sincere minister is the highest status. Everything else is a shadow. If you're going to be crooked, don't go into ministry. You can go to government. You can go to business. Don't. Just leave God's people alone. Because he's going to take his people out of the clutches of the false prophets. Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 34. Verse number 10. This is a guarantee. It will happen. This is what the Lord God says, Ezekiel 34:10, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah. I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. They will not get to oversee the chosen ones of God. They will have a church full of goats, and it will be the blind leading the blind. But God will send somebody to draw his true people out. He will not leave them there. They will not be a prey unto the false prophet forever. He'll bring them out of darkness because he loves them. He won't let them die in their clutches. He's a faithful shepherd. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. The time of exploiting the people of God shall come to an end. And that's why we want to build two churches. Even if they're small, just be faithful. This would be a beautiful church. Faithful. I'd rather worship with two people in the church than under a false prophet. That's how he plants new churches. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Or chapter number 11. And so Paul said in 9, as to when I was present with you and in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. If you remember from chapter 8, the Macedonians were poor, and from their poverty they gave. That teaches us a couple of things. One, you don't have to be rich to give. Two, even though you give a lot, that don't mean that you're going to be rich. And the Macedonians were the poorest church, and they're the only church that Paul used as an example of giving. I love it. Isn't it wonderful? And he doesn't go to the governor. Is he goes to the widows, the poor, those poor brothers who are on the keke. It's a church in Port Harcourt. It's the first keke drivers I've seen in the gospel. They're bedrocks. 1,000 naira here and there. But their heart's in the work. And you know what? They're still keke drivers, but they know God. And the pastor's not saying, oh, if you give money, you're going to be rich and in the government. He's saying, you will please God by saying thank you. And the Lord will accept your offering through faith in His Son's blood. And we will use it unto His glory. It's a true church. And I want to have the pastor here as a visitor. Because he's faithful. And it's only maybe 3 hours away. I didn't burden anyone, as the brothers came from Macedonia and supplied my needs, and I've kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. I'm not going to put pressure on you to give a dime. As the books are free, because the people in the West do not want you to have to pay to get the gospel. They want to give you the gospel. And when you mature and you're able to give, you can help other people come to Jesus Christ. It's not for sale. It's not to enrich ourselves. It's not for praise. It's not for notoriety. It is not to be called pastor or sir or ma or to have a big seat in the front. It's not for any of that. It's for your benefit. That's what the ministry is for. That's a sincere ministry. And we want our whole church like this. That people not serving themselves, but serving others. That's a true church of God. And it's sweet. It's powerful. It's unique. It's beautiful. It's real. It has God. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. That's where Corinth was. Why? Because I don't love you. God knows I do. That's the second aspect of a sincere ministry. Is it loves people. And what the scripture says is that he that is forgiven of much, loves much. You ever want to see a person that's truly been forgiven by God, he will manifest that in his open-armed love towards other people. And the only thing that can unlock the chains of pride and our own self-service is obtaining mercy continually. I'm as mean as a snake until I get to Christ every day. I'm unfit to leave my house until I get the gospel inside, or the person that hits the streets in my mind is corrupt. Hate, envy, murder, jealousy, lust. But when I get something from God to minister unto my soul, I can be at peace with my fellow man. I need it every day. I need it every hour, the psalmist says. A sincere ministry. That woman in Luke 7. Why did she wash our master's feet with her hair and her tears and expensive clothing? Was it to earn mercy? That's not enough. It was because her sins with our many have been forgiven. Let's just read that quickly, please. It's from Luke chapter 7. This is actually the text where Sister Benny and myself met, and we were saying things quite similar. And I was adamant that I did not want the people to think that she paid God, and because it destroyed the whole gospel. Okay. If my time is running short. It's from Luke chapter 7, please. Verse number 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She might have been a prostitute or some kind of a notorious sinner. Everyone in town, they knew it. And she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him, that's her humility, at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with the hair of her head, utter submission, humility, kissing them love and affection, and anointing them with fragrant oils. She was so thankful she obtained mercy. Verse 39. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of a woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." And that's why the Pharisees don't understand the gospel. Christ knew exactly what kind of woman, and that's the only one that he receives, sinners. The religion of our churches cannot be a religion of the Christ. It has to be for the whole. It can't be for those who are deserving. It has to be under the glory of God's mercy. All the while. And so Jesus, verse 40, replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher," he said, "you say it." A creditor had two debtors, and the one owed 500 days' wages, and the other only 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them, and here's the key issue, will love him more? And then Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." Don't let that prostitute actually love God more than you when you are a big sinner too. What really began to drive me into mission work and into laying my life down is I realized how much I had been forgiven. And I didn't want anybody to love God more than me. Because look what he's done for me. How can I let him love God after he's done all this for me? This is every one of us ought to have that same attitude. I have every reason to love God.
And so, as the Lord told him that you have judged correctly as the one that's been forgiven more. Verse 44. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, he looked at her and said to him, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no honor. You gave me no water for my feet. But she loved the gospel. With her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, no affection, no sign of forgiveness obtained through my precious blood. But she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet. She has loved me so much more with fragrant oil. And therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That's why she loved much."
If you ever see a person that actually is like Paul, who loves people and is in the ministry only to help them, that person is loved by God and knows Him. That's why the single white woman named Mary Slessor came here to die. She was loved by God in the UK. And she saw your everlasting immortal souls without Christ. And she came when everybody said you're crazy. Love made her do it. Because she was forgiven. We can't lose that power. That's the gospel. That's the engine of Christ.
But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say something among themselves, "Who is this man that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, he just ignored them, "Your faith have saved you. Go in peace." The fact that you trust Christ is sufficient. This is the last point, and I'll be brief here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7 through 10. It's the third point of a sincere ministry, is afflictions and trials. It's emptiness and self. And so Paul says, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, all I know about Christ, "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself." First, who gave it to him? God. What did God give him? And who brought the thorn? The devil himself. And so God, in order to bless our ministry, is going to give us the devil. Please stop telling your people it's going to be easy now that you trust in Christ. If you ever get useful, it will be difficult. Because God is not going to let us get puffed up in the flesh. He's going to keep us trusting Christ by any means necessary. Afflictions, trials, people backstabbing you, people cutting off your money, people leaving your church, great temptations, house problems, pain, sickness. God's going to use all those things to make you preach from your heart. And so we don't tell our people that it shall not happen to you. We tell our people that God shall be with you. Why are Christians so scared to die? We don't really believe in our gospel. But when our life is not our own, and we know that even death has lost its sting, it's easier to bear with these afflictions because
everything that we are is His. This is a sincere man. Our sister Amy Carmichael was in India. Another single white woman who went and she ministered unto the children that had been forced into prostitution. It's a caste system. And so if you're poor and dark, your own family will send you out at age 6 or 8 in order to make money by prostitution. And Amy Carmichael came there and it just broke her heart. And so she began to take in these girls. Then she began to minister unto her mothers. And because she's not a pastor out on the street, as the angry men would come and say, "You're converting our wives," she talked to them about the gospel. And then other men came and helped her get to work. There's great work for our sisters. Great work. But from Romans chapter 16, both women were not pastors, but they worked very hard. Priscilla. It was Miriam. It was many of them. But my point is this. We need our weakness. I need my weakness. Verse 8, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away because it hurt. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient." When people leave your church, "My grace is sufficient." When you've been reading your word and you can't find anything to preach, "My grace is sufficient." That's when they slander you behind your back to destroy you. "My grace is sufficient." That's when they cut your money off because you're telling the truth. "My grace is sufficient." That's to when other pastors that used to be your friends hate you now for being faithful. "My grace is sufficient." Even when your own wife now is angry at you because she thought that the ministry was going to make money and now you're talking about giving. "For my power is perfected in weakness." And so Paul said, "Therefore, I most gladly boast all the more about my weakness. Oh, that Christ's power may reside in me. And so therefore, I take pleasure in weakness and insults and catastrophes." Paul's not saying it's not going to happen. He's saying it is going to happen and God's going to be there and be sufficient. "And persecutions and pressures because of Christ. For it's when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." That's a sincere ministry. It leans on God. It doesn't have anything in itself to brag about. It doesn't have any strength to continue except He gets it by the grace of God. That's a ministry where God is flowing through your heart. He's using you in your weakness and in your need. So we can be helped. We can be strengthened. We can be loving. And we can be sincere in word and deed. I believe it's a question time. It's up to you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for our brother.